Last week I started off with the theme, Messengers of the Kingdom of Elohim, choosing the team, subtitle, Third Year Purpose. Remember that? Messengers of the Kingdom, choosing the team, Third Year Purpose. And we're looking at the fact that Yeshua's objective in coming to planet Earth was to build or to establish a body, a kahal, a congregation, a community of believers in his name. He came into Jerusalem, born of his mother Mary, under strange supernatural circumstances, heralded by angels from heaven, seen by a handful of shepherds, chased down by a king, etc., etc. But he came to make his name known, to make his Father's name known. When I leave this place, everybody will know who I am. Believe it, accept it, understand it, irrelevant. I come. Everyone's going to know about this man, his name, who he is, who he says his father is, and he's going to set himself up as the king.
Yeah, talk about pioneer.
Yeah. And he came, he said, I will build my community, my congregation, on the revelation that you have had, Peter. And that this body of believers that takes on his name, Yeshua the Messiah, the King of Israel, that they would be citizens of his kingdom. This body alone would be part of his kingdom, nobody else. And this body of believers would take the good news of the kingdom far and wide to wherever he sent them, wherever doors were open to them, and help to establish other communities of believers in Yeshua as the king of a kingdom. He sent out the 70, he sent out the 12, and he said, you go. Wherever I send you, wherever I'm going to go, you go ahead of me. And you take the message of the kingdom. And you heal sick in their town and city, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Proclaim shalom upon that home and those peoples. That became the mandate and the mission of how he was going to establish who he was and the Father's kingdom in the nation of Israel. So let's read a few verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So when they gathered together, they asked him, Adonai, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not your place to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed under his own control. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, through all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain Yeshua had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some wavered. Yeshua came up to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16, from verse 12 to 20. And after that, Yeshua appeared in a different form to two of them as they were walking on their way to the country. And they went and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And later he appeared to them, the 11, as they were reclining at the table. Gee, I just remembered again, there's 11 of us here. Maybe you're oversaying something. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hard-heartedness, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had been raised. He told them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every creature. He who believes and is immersed shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will handle snakes. If they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick. They will get well." Then Adonai Yeshua, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of Elohim. And they went out, and they proclaimed everywhere the Jehovah working with them and confirming the word by the signs that follow. That's what he wanted to happen. That was his major purpose in coming for a very short period of time, to establish a following that would do exactly that, wherever and whenever and however. What we need is a revival. That's why I said what I said before with one of the songs we sang. We need a revival. And not the kind of revival that Christianity speaks about, but the revival that the scriptures speak of. That's the kind of revival we need, the kind of revival that's wanted. It's not the cities of this world or the nations of this world that need revival. That's all Christianity talks about. They're going to bring revival to this city, and that country and this country, and they're going to change the world for God. They're going to bring the kingdom in. Revival's going to come and impact the world. Well, it's not this world that's needing a revival. And it's the people of Elohim, it's the religious people that need a revival. And the word revive in the dictionary, the verb revive, means come back or bring back to life. That's what revive means. We know that. And the word revival, the noun, means reviving or being revived, awakening of religious fervor in the dictionary, that revival. But for me, it's a return to scriptural truth. That's the revival that's needed and necessary in the world today. And the world is in the mess that it's in because the word of Jehovah is not followed. It's abandoned. Not only has the world abandoned Jehovah and his word and his Ten Commandments, so has the church abandoned the truth of who he is and his word and all that he requires of those who believe in him to be proper proclaimers of the kingdom of heaven wherever it's taken. And that's such a mess. So many denominations with so many different theologies and religious perspectives and ways of worship and the ways of running and having meetings and services, and from masses to Pentecostals to the of an extreme kind. They just live for themselves. And the truth is, you can't revive what hasn't existed. You can't revive what hasn't been established. So if you've never been born, you can't be revived. If you never died, you can't be revived, resuscitated. You can only revive what already exists. And so revival needs to come to the church. And it needs revival to get it back on track according to the word of Elohim. And the apostles and the 70 they were sent to the house of Israel first. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because they needed restoring. They needed reviving. They needed a returning to Abraham and to Moses and the truth of the prophets in order to be part of Elohim's kingdom. If they were going to be part of his kingdom, they had to come back to the truth of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers, and Moses. And so Christianity also needs to hear the good news of the kingdom as taught by Yeshua and the apostles. Now that's, that'd be pretty terrible for a Christian to hear you say that. You need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God if you want to be part of his kingdom. But that's why Yeshua come. And that's where Yeshua sent the 70 and the 12. And so let's read Acts chapter 5, or from chapter 5, 12 to 26 and 40 to 42. Meanwhile, through the hands of the emissaries or the apostles, many signs and wonders were happening among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. But no one else dared to join them, though the people continued to think highly of them. Yet more than ever, those trusting in Jehovah were added, large numbers of men and women, or Yeshua. They even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on the stretchers and cots, so that when Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Crowds were also gathering from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were sick or tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, rose up, and all those with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They grabbed the apostles, the emissaries, and put them in a public jail. That's the 12 of them. But during the night, an angel of Jehovah opened the prison doors, and leading them out, he said, "Go stand in the temple, speak to the people the whole message about this life." Now, when they heard that, they entered the temple at daybreak and began teaching. And when the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, even the council of elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have the prisoners brought in. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, saying, "We found the prison locked with maximum security. The guards were standing at the doors, but when we opened up, we found no one inside." That's amazing, isn't it? I'm sure they weren't laughing. "And when the captain of the temple and the ruling Kohanim heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering where this would lead. But someone came and reported to them, 'The men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went off with the officers and brought the emissaries, but not with force, because they feared they might be stoned by the people." Now, 40 to 42. So they called in the emissaries after they'd had a discussion about them, questioned them, sent them out, had a confab together. They called them back in. They flogged them. They ordered them not to continue speaking in the name of Yeshua and let them go. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were considered worthy to be dishonored on account of his name. And every day, take note of that, every day in the temple and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah. Not the kind of thing I'd feel too much like rejoicing over. Get brought back before the high court and they flog you with whips and leave you bleeding and bloodied, and they rejoice. Yeah, that's fantastic. All in his name. We count it a privilege. It's the heartbeat to have. All I'm wanting to highlight there in that passage, that the disciples went to a very religious people, a pious people, a people who had strong belief in their traditions and in their faith in God. in Jehovah Elohim. And the apostles were one of them, just as Yeshua was one of them. But the apostles and Yeshua had a very, very different theology, a different worldview, a different messianic understanding, a different good news message of what salvation in the kingdom was. The religious people of their day had no understanding nor comprehension of their theology, their tradition, their ministry, their message of the good news of the kingdom was so totally and radically different from the people who came to the temple to worship every day. They would go there, they would go into the courts and would pretty much infiltrate what the priests were doing, making the sacrifices, sacrificing the animals, going through their whole ceremony of music, trumpets, sacrifices, etc., etc. And here are the apostles mixing and mingling amongst the people, the crowds that had come to pray, and they're teaching them the good news of the kingdom of God. They're teaching them Yeshua is the Messiah. An angel comes, opens the prison doors, lets them out, and said, go to the temple. Doors get shut. The guards, security, know nothing. They're fast asleep. They're just put into a trance. Next morning, everything is as it should be, but there's no prisoners inside. They're at the temple teaching and preaching and proclaiming Yeshua the Messiah, the one that you crucified and put to death. He is your Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the one that has come to redeem you. And so they get flogged for their efforts and said, don't you teach in that name ever again, etc., etc. So Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from the one who called you by the grace of Messiah to a different good news. Not that there is another, but only some who are confusing you and want to distort the good news of Messiah. They need revival. That's talking to the Galatians. What have you done? I brought you the good news, and someone's been in your ear with a different good news. There is no other good news, but there are those among you who are confusing you and want to distort the message of the good news of the kingdom. Verses 8 to 10 of Galatians 1. Paul keeps on talking and he says, but if we or an angel from heaven should announce any good news to you other than that what we have proclaimed to you, let that person be cursed. As we have said before, so I now repeat, if anyone proclaims to you good news other than what you received, let that person be under a curse. What do you do with that scripture? In today's context, what do you say to people that bring a message contrary to the scriptures? Do we say what Paul says? Do we say Paul says you're a cursed person? Verse 10. Am I now trying to win people's approval or God's? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Messiah. He was pretty adamant about, you change my message and I will get pretty savage. Sorry? It is the answer to the question. Say it like it is. He says, am I trying to please people? Am I trying to please God? Am I trying to get his approval, your approval? No, I am just being a servant of Messiah. And what he said, what he taught, I teach. And if anyone teaches anything different to what I teach, let them be cursed. Let a curse rest upon their lives. That's how serious it was. Right up to the end of Paul's life, this was Paul's constant dilemma and his struggle with hard-hearted unbelief to his message. Acts 28, 17 to 31, which is at the end of his life, and he's in Rome. It happened after 3 days, because he's been taken as a prisoner to Rome, he's been given a house to stay in and he's under guard. But Paul called together those who were prominent Jewish leaders. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wanted to release me because there was no basis for the death penalty. But when the Judean leaders protested, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own nation. For this reason, therefore, I have requested to see you and to speak with you, since it is for the hope of Israel that I am bearing this chain." They said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we think it's appropriate to hear from you about what you think. For indeed, it is known to us that regarding this sect, it is spoken against everywhere." They set a day to meet Paul, came to him at his quarters in large numbers. From morning until evening, he was explaining everything to them, testifying about the kingdom of Elohim and trying to persuade them about Yeshua from both the Torah of Moses and the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, while others refused to believe. So when they disagreed among themselves, they began leaving after Paul had said one last statement. "The Ruach HaKodesh rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will never understand. You will keep looking, but you will never see. For the heart of this people has become dull, their ears can barely hear, they have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. Then they would turn back and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of Elohim has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Paul remained 2 whole years in his own rented quarters and continued to welcome all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of Elohim, teaching about Adonai Yeshua the Messiah with all boldness and without hindrance. I think it's a pretty fabulous passage of scripture, isn't it? It really highlights the truth of the message that Paul had and how it was going to be resisted by the religious faithful. So the many that Paul encountered were not going to change their minds, and they weren't open to Paul's message from Jehovah. And we see the same thing right from the beginning of the early days of the apostles and their mandate to go forth in Yeshua's name and preach the kingdom. That same opposition to their message was there. In Acts 15, verses 1 to 29. Now some men coming down from Judea were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." When Paul and Barnabas had a big argument and debate with them, the brothers appointed Paul and Barnabas with some others from among them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, the emissaries, and to the elders about this issue. So they were sent on their way by the Antioch community. And they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the community and the emissaries and the elders, and they reported all that Elohim had done in helping them. But some, belonging to the party of the Pharisees who had believed, they stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the Torah of Moses." The emissaries and the elders were gathered together to examine this issue. And after much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, Elohim chose from among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the message of the good news and believe. And Elohim, who knows the heart, he testified to them by giving them the Ruach HaKodesh, just as he also did for us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts through faith. Why then do you put Elohim to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But instead, we believe that we are saved through the favor, the free gift of Adonai Yeshua, in the same way as they are. Then the whole group became silent and were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were describing in detail all the signs and wonders Elohim had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, Jacob answered, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described how Elohim first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for his name. The words of the prophets agree, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it.'" Revival. "So that the rest of humanity may seek Jehovah, namely all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says Jehovah, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, I judge not to trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to Elohim, but to write to them to abstain from the contamination of idols, from sexual immorality, from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has had in every city those who proclaim him, since he is read in all the synagogues every Shabbat." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole community, to choose men from among themselves to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judah, also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and this letter along with them: "The emissaries and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some from among us have troubled you with words disturbing to your souls, although we gave them no such authorization, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. We therefore have sent to you Judah and Silas, who themselves will report to you the same things by the word of mouth. It seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh and to us not to place on you any greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. By keeping away from these things, you will do well. Shalom." Amen. They had problems in the early days, didn't they? Opposition and people trying to make salvation something much more than what it was, and then you have plenty that make salvation much less than what it is. Here we find that their struggle against opposition was great, and yet the blessing of those who believed among them was the reward for the apostles. Didn't matter how many opposed them, didn't matter how many rejected them, didn't matter how many were, like Paul said, "You're full of unbelief and hard-heartedness, deaf ears, blind eyes. You can't see the truth, and Jehovah's not going to open your eyes to see the truth because you are so hard-hearted and adamant." But there were many that believed. There were still many who said, "We hear what you're saying." The Spirit, the Ruach, opened their hearts and opened their minds to the truth. Acts 13, several verses from this chapter. I've selected a few verses, various verses through that chapter, 1 to 5 first. Now, in the Antioch community, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, brought up since childhood with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was Paul. And while they were serving Jehovah and fasting, the Ruach HaKodesh said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting, praying and laying on of hands on them, they sent them off. So, sent out by the Ruach HaKodesh, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of Elohim in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as a helper. That is John Mark, a cousin of Barnabas. Setting sail from Paphos, Paul's company came to Perga in Pamphylia. John left them and he returned back to Jerusalem. But they passed on from Perga and they came to Antioch of Pisidia. Entering the synagogue on the Shabbat, they sat down. After the reading of the Torah and the prophets, the synagogue leaders sent to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, speak." Famous last words. So Paul, standing up and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and God-fearers, listen. The Elohim of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an outstretched arm, he led them out of there. For about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who are God-fearers," that's the Gentiles, "it is to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, not recognizing him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Shabbat, fulfilled these words by condemning him," Yeshua. He's continuing on with his message, and I left part of it out. "Though they found no charge worthy of a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But Elohim raised him from the dead. For many days he appeared to those who had come up from the Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we proclaim to you," just leave it there for a minute, Christina, "we proclaim to you good news. The promise to the fathers has arrived." Remember, Paul is in the synagogue. These are just Jewish believers, and the Gentiles among them are proselytes. They've become believers in the Jewish God, and they're part of Judaism's synagogue celebration. And so Paul is preaching this message to them about Yeshua the Messiah. He was put to death, and giving them their history, etc., etc. And he's telling these people in the synagogue, Jew and Gentile, "We have come. We are his witnesses. This Yeshua the Messiah that was put to death by your people. We proclaim to you good news. The promise to the fathers has arrived." Yep, next passage. "For Elohim has fulfilled this promise to the children, to us, by raising up Yeshua, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them to speak these things to them the next Sabbath. And when the synagogue meeting broke up, many of the Jewish people and Elohim-fearing inquirers followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and trying to persuade them to continue in the favor of Elohim. The following Shabbat, almost the entire city came together to hear the word of Jehovah. And when the Jewish leaders saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and tried to contradict what Paul was saying by reviling him. Both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary for the word of Elohim to be spoken to you first, since you reject it and judge yourselves unfit for eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so Jehovah has commanded us, 'I have placed you as a light to the nations, so that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were thrilled. They exalted the word of Jehovah. And as many as had been inscribed for eternal life believed." That in itself is interesting. As many who has been appointed, ascribed, chosen, selected by Jehovah for eternal life believed. "Now the word of Jehovah spread throughout the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of the district. But Paul and Barnabas did what? Shook the dust off their feet against them and they went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Ruach HaKodesh. That's a fantastic story. And there's a lot of stuff in it. And we've looked at the dust being shaken off your feet and stuff before. But there was a period of revival in Jerusalem. A lot of rejection of their message wherever the apostles and them all went. But there was also Jerusalem itself was the place where they had turned Jerusalem upside down, according to the authorities. They had made such an impact on the city and the surrounding townships and country around them. And lots of people got saved, and many of the priesthood got saved as well and joined them in this situation. So even though there was a lot of rejection, a lot of opposition, a lot of anger and hatred toward them, there was also a move of the Ruach HaKodesh, and a lot of people were in the midst of a revival where the Ruach opened their ears, opened their hearts and their understanding, and brought them in to the fellowship and the community of the apostles that was being established throughout Israel and beyond into the other countries. But here on this account, Paul and Barnabas, apostles, they shook the dust off their feet. They were making a demonstration of their objection to their resistance to the good news and the message of Yeshua and their salvation, and brought their own curse upon their heads. So the same with much of Christianity. I say, will much of Christianity have the dust of their traditions and their beliefs shaken off against them as a reminder of their rejection of the good news of the kingdom? And I say, yes, they will. They will stick steadfast, the biggest majority of them, to their traditions, their beliefs, their gospel message, their Christmas, their Easter, their Sunday worship. They will not budge one inch. And Jehovah says, when you go to bring them the message of salvation or the kingdom of Jehovah, take shalom with you. If they reject your message, they reject what you offer, wipe the dust of their tradition, their beliefs off of your feet, and say the kingdom has come near you and you have rejected it. You've brought a curse upon your own life. If rejoicing isn't a big part of our life, we've lost the major part of what our salvation is about. It is joy in the Holy Ghost, joy in the Ruach HaKodesh. Romans chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is not about meat and drink, it's about righteousness, truth and joy in the Ruach HaKodesh. That's what the kingdom is about. It does release it. So, yep, good point. And they were filled with joy. Like when they got flogged in, they rejoiced. Well, we're happy to suffer this for your name, because it's about your name, your kingdom, your power, your authority. It releases something. Joy releases something. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. We're not saying, woe is me, poor me, no one will listen to me. Look at this, they stoned me, they beat me. No, we rejoice because, as Paul said there, we have been called by Jehovah to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to you people. We have been called to be witnesses to you. And this is the objective of my message last week and this week, is that we may come to that understanding and appreciation that Jehovah is saying, I have called you, I've chosen you, I want you to be my witnesses. And I want you to take the good news of the kingdom of Elohim to people. And I want you to bring shalom into their lives, blessing into their lives. I want you to bring healing into their lives. I want you to bring freedom from demonic oppression into their lives. Will everyone accept it? No. Will there be lots of rejection and opposition? Yes. But rejoice in the fact Jehovah has called you with something to offer, and many will accept, even though multitudes will reject. Who knows? Who knows where he will send you and I and us. Who knows to what church will open their door and say, hey, I heard there's something good up in your place. Come and preach to us. That's what they did to Paul and Silas. They turned up at the synagogue and they said, hey, you got some encouragement, brothers? Just, hey, you never know. Someone may open their platform to whoever. Take the opportunity with boldness, proclaim it. Tell them what they don't want to hear. You may get thrown out pretty quick. Doesn't matter. Rejoice. You have brought something, and Jehovah will just make you sense this feel of victory. And there will be those that will believe you. There will be those that will attach themselves to you because Jehovah knows their hearts and he chose them to be one with you. That will happen. It's not about winning everybody. It's not about changing whole congregations. It's about creating an opportunity for Jehovah to bring on board those that he is choosing. Hosea 6, verses 1 to 6. Hosea says, come, let us return to Jehovah. That's revival. That's reviving. That's turning. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. Sorry?
Sure, I thought you said Isaiah.
Hosea. Oh, Hosea, yep. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And it's a prophetic statement about Yeshua and his coming to change and transform lives. And we will live in his presence. So let us know, let us strive to know Jehovah. Like dawn, his going forth is certain. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain watering the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do for you? O Judah, what will I do for you? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud or like dew rising early, then vanishing. Therefore, I cut them down by the prophets. Now, there's a statement I want you to just reflect on. Therefore, I cut them down by the prophets. I slew them by the words of my mouth. Now, the judgments pronounced against you, light will go forth. For I delight in loyalty, not sacrifice, knowledge of Elohim more than burnt offerings. He was after their hearts, not their ceremonies. And he wanted to change them totally and absolutely. And he wanted them to return to Jehovah and the truth of his word and the truth of the words that the prophets had been proclaiming to them for years. That's the revival that Christianity needs. To listen to the words of the prophets, to listen to the words of the proclaimers, to listen to the words that Jehovah sends to them and turn. Forget about their ceremonies, forget about their sacrifices, forget about their offerings, and look at their hearts and where their relationship is with Jehovah in relationship to his word. I reflect upon our past and my experiences, and I know that my Ballarat call and experience was exactly like that. When we went down as Annette and I and Mum, and that was about it. And took me 1.5 years to get there because of fighting the church. And the AOG pastor was the head of the ministers fraternal in Ballarat. And I've told the story, so I'm not going to tell the story all over again. But when I wrote to him, I said, God is telling me to come to Ballarat and to share the word to the Ballarat church. And I told him what I was going to share. He wanted to know what I was going to bring and why I wanted to get all the churches together to hear this message from Jehovah. Told them about what I believe Jehovah was saying about the condition of the church. It's immorality, it's sin, and it's infighting, and it's lack of unity, and it's so much of its traditions. I wasn't Mr. Popular. So he said, yeah, I hear what you're saying and I agree with you. I'll take it to the fraternal, to the ministers. And of course, year and a half later, they're still fobbing me off and not doing it. So I just came. I printed up brochures advertised I was coming, let every church know, hired a hall, had a couple of other pastors that were supportive, and went down there, preached the messages, did our thing, etc., etc. And then on the Monday, I went to the AOG church, drove into its car park, and I walked around that car park. And I wiped the dust of that church, that leader, that fraternal, that city off my feet. And I kept repeating that. And I kept saying that. I wiped the dust of your city, your church, off of my feet. And I'm walking around there and I'm pretty incensed about the whole thing. And Carol's getting pretty stirred up and telling us, we should go. Someone will catch us. And I'm praying against this church and against its leadership, and I'm wiping the dust off my feet, and I'm, because I take this stuff pretty serious, as you know. And then drive out of the city and drive home to Adelaide. And then just a few weeks later, the church closes down. The church, the pastor, and the board and the people are fighting amongst themselves, fighting, until could not be resolved. And the executive came from Melbourne, which my brother-in-law was one of them, and closed the church down. And it stayed closed until they could find a new pastor to come and reopen it and start again. And I thought, well, I think Jehovah was doing something. And I never ever told my brother-in-law because I wasn't game to tell him. He told me the story of what happened to the church, and he would talk to me about what was happening in the AO church in Ballarat. And I'm thinking to myself, I know. And I didn't tell him anything, just left him where it was. But that's the heartbeat. That's what Jehovah is saying. Stand up for strength and truth. If he sends you somewhere, you go. It's not about the results. It's about the truth of them hearing what Jehovah wants them to hear, and what they do with it is their business. And I know the same thing with my valley walks. And that went on for a good long time, and did lots of valley walks. And every time Jehovah sent me down into that valley, and I walked around all of that area and all of that stuff, and I'd take notes and pick stuff up, and I'd look at them, and I'd hear the Ruach saying stuff to me. And the whole of that message, the whole of that stuff was all focused on the Christian church, their fallen condition, and their coming judgment. That was the whole message of all of that stuff. This is a picture of the Christian church. And I'm talking about cliffs with car wrecks at the bottom, being burnt out and set on fire, and a whole heaps of stuff. And Jehovah was saying to me, that's the Christian church. That the idolatry, the witchcraft, the leadership in sin and immorality. He was talking to me and showing me and telling me, this is the condition of the church in this city, and I'm going to bring it and I'm going to judge it. That's what the whole of those walks was about. And I know that he was telling me about something, because I've said this to you before. I got to the stage where I thought, what was the purpose of all that? What was the use of all that? You know, all those years ago, I had all those experiences that I've been unable to do anything about it, nothing about it whatsoever. And one of the most strongest emphasis was on the Edge Church. As I've said, I went up to that Edge Church. I drove around their car park many times. And I sat outside their church edifice at the Edge, in the back car park, in a lane at the back of their building, and I just sat there for hours looking at that building. And I kept envisaging Jehovah's word to Ezekiel, make a hole in the wall, make a hole in the wall, and see into their inner rooms and temple and see what they're doing. See the evil, see the idolatry, see what they're worshipping. And this was the image in my mind the whole time about that Edge Church, and about other churches as well. Coastlands was on my mind, and other places. And then, of course, we know that both Danny's boys, I mentioned this the other day, it would have been devastating to Danny Guglielmici, and I know Danny pretty well. And Jehovah was saying something. I've got their number, and judgment is going to come upon the church. One other thing Jehovah said to me was, nearly 50 years ago when I was pastoring my first church in Devonport. He showed me a lot of things and spoke to me prophetically about a lot of things, about my life, my ministry, and things that he put into my heart and mind. And one of the things he said to me was little by little. And not in 1 year, because the wild beasts will ravage you, but little by little, I will take you on where I'm taking you. And that was Jehovah's word to me. And it was him saying that he would bring the things to pass that he had promised me and spoken to me about. And that was nearly 50 years ago. And not in 1 year, little by little. Exodus 23, Christina, 27 to 31, because that's where it came from. He said, what he showed me from this passage, he said to me, I will send my terror before you and throw all the people to whom you will come into panic, and make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I know I experienced that at Ballarat with this fraternal. That fraternal was fighting amongst themselves about what I was saying. And when I came into Ballarat, they got angry with me and confronted me and told me off for coming without their permission into the city. I mean, it's just stupid. But that's what they did. Yeah, I know, I've got family there.
Was this only AOG?
No, no. There was different yeah. There was two or three other influential men on the fraternal who were part of the main committee. The AOG pastor this year was the head of the fraternal. Then there was these other three or four who were part of, that was the body that discussed the issues and took what they would take then to the whole fraternal. And they weren't agree. These three and four men weren't agreeing between themselves with the AOG guy and this guy. And the AOG said, I can't make the decision. I've taken the other three, and the other three have said no, and I hear what you're saying. He was saying things that were contradictory all the time about his role, his position, his authority, and theirs. It was just us. Yeah, covering tracks all the time. But I know that they did not want me coming, stirring up that city, highlighting the immorality, because there was several churches that had fallen, the leaders had fallen into adultery and immorality in the church in that period of time that they were dealing with in their own Christian church way. And I was highlighting this, saying, God is talking to me about the immorality in the church in this city. And he would say, yes, I know, I know, I know you're right what you're saying, I know, but I can't, you know, I have to, the fraternal has to want you to come. And I'm telling them, this is what I want to preach, this is what I want to say, this is what God wants to tell the church. He wants to deal with the issues in the church on various levels, and he wants to bring a unity into the church, into the fellowship, the thing that you need and want and haven't got and can't get. He says, yeah, I hear you. But they stalled me, stalled me, stalled me. So I know that they were in a panic that I was going to come and start bad-mouthing them all over the city. That's the last thing they wanted. But I will send the hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, otherwise the land would become desolate. The animals of the field will multiply against you. But little by little I will drive them out from before you until you are fruitful. Then you will possess the land. I will set your border from the Sea of Reeds to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates River, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you are to drive them out before you. Now, that's the passage you gave me, and there's a lot in there that I never understood. I struggled to understand, what are you saying, what are you saying? For years, what are you saying, what are you saying? And I'm looking for some of these things to come to pass in the church there, in the next church, and I want revival, and I want to see this little by little, and I want to see great power of God, blah, 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 and all of that normal kind of stuff. But as I look at it and come into a better understanding of how Father works, I say, here we are today, little by little, doing the will of the Father and being blessed. We know what happens when ministers get promoted seemingly overnight and become huge ministries. We mentioned some names the other day. Todd Bentley and the likes. All of a sudden, their ministry and their authority, their power, their acceptance, people chase after them like heroes and worship them, and the next thing they crash. And it all goes to their head. They all get too big for themselves. Things go wrong. But here, little by little, Father says, I'll do my work. I'll take you and your ministry to where I want it, little by little, not in 1 year, but I'm going to use you the way I want to use you for an objective and a purpose that has nothing to do, and I'll drive out people that will oppose you, and I'll deal with those who want to stop you, and those who want to, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all those that would like to take you down, they won't. I'll drive them out. I'll send my hornets. I'll send my power, my authority, my word that will stop them in their tracks, but you will possess the land. You will come into what I promise you. And I look at today and I say, well, Father, here we are. We're still functioning. We're still going. We've got 150 acres. We've got Shechem there. We've got great families here. And everything that has been said has been wrong. What have we got to show for it? People will look at us and say, nothing. But we have got the most fantastic fellowship, the most fantastic music, the most fantastic community of unity and oneness, the most fantastic block of land to come and just relax and enjoy and just, it's just, for me, it's the most wonderful thing I can do. And I say, Father, that's you fulfilling your word. And what that means a little bit further down the road, I don't know. It's the same journey. We say, Father, however it unfolds. But I know people will be challenged by who we are and what we bring, and many will accept and many will reject. And he knows who he is going to bring, but he's doing a work in us first. He's preparing us, he's shaping us, he's encouraging us, he's giving us a faith, he's giving us understanding, he's giving us a depth of perception, he's giving us realization of who we are, what we are, and why we're here, because he wants us to be able to interact in a manner and a way and a theology and a belief that Ruach can use to bring people to him and make a part of his purpose. We're all being equipped and prepared for this very purpose. And each one of us has a purpose and a function in Yeshua's body. 1 Corinthians 12:1. And a few verses out of that chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, it's not gifts, it's a Greek word that concerning spirituals or concerning spiritual things. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. But one and the same Ruach activates all these things, distributing to each person individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For in one Ruach we were all immersed into one body. The Ruach has placed us into the body with our gifting. He has made you an arm or a leg or a nose or an ear or an eye or a mouth or a tongue or a toe. He has placed us in the body, immersed us into this body in exactly the right function and capacity and ability and calling that the Ruach has chosen us for. He knows where we fit, how we fit, and where he wants us to fit, and he fits us. And he wants us to let him. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and all were made to drink of one the same Ruach. For the body is not one part but many. Now you are the body of Messiah and members individually. Elohim has put into his community first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then healings, helps, leadership, various kinds of tongues. All are not emissaries or apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All do not work miracles, do they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, that is for interpretation, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and still I show you a far better way. Could you see yourself in there? Could you see which one you were in there? Could you see where you fitted in? Ruach has immersed us into the body as an apostle, or a prophet, or a teacher, or a miracle worker, then a healer, then helps, then leadership, then one who gives messages in tongues. We have to fit in somewhere. Because he says we do. Chapter 14, verse 26. What is it then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a song, a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's the building up of the body. So, we ask ourselves a question. Where do I fit in? Do I come with a song, a prophecy, a tongue, an interpretation, a revelation, a teaching? What's the Ruach saying to me? What's the Ruach wanting to use me for? How is he wanting to develop and grow me in order that I may help grow and develop the body? So we have to start thinking and say, Father gives me stuff. I know that when I'm out praying, when I'm out worshiping, and when I'm out touching heaven and reading the scriptures, he will just inject something into my spirit, and I know that's an understanding from the Ruach, Jehovah. And I know that he's told me that so I can bless someone else with it. Or we come into a meeting, the anointing's flowing, and we sense something. The Ruach is saying something, and he's saying, I want you to share that. I want you to sing that. I want you to prophesy that. I want you to speak that as a message in tongues and then interpret it. Or someone else will interpret it. Not just to speaking in tongues in worship, but you know it's I have to speak this out because there's a message behind it. We have to start thinking, hey, Ruach knows who I am. He knows that he's put me here for a purpose. I'm not just here just to sit and enjoy the scenery and have a meet. No, I can do something in the spirit, in the Ruach, and he will use me. Young or old is irrelevant. If it's the Ruach, the anointing, and something's upon me, bring it forth. Ephesians 4, 1-16. Therefore I, a prisoner for Jehovah, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Now he's talking to the whole congregation. He's talking to the whole body of believers in Ephesus. And he is saying to them, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. He's saying, you've got a calling. You've got an anointing. You've got something that you have been placed into the body for. You're part of the body. You're part of the tendons, the arm, the flesh, the muscles, the nerves, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the tongue. You have something to contribute. You have a calling. You've been immersed by the Ruach into your place in the body. St. Paul talking, with complete humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Ruach in the bond of shalom. There is one body, one Ruach, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Jehovah, one faith, one immersion, one Elohim and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us, favour was given in keeping with the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore it says, when he went up on high, he led captive a troop of captives and gave gifts to his people. Now what does he went up mean, except that he first went down to the lower regions? It says of the earth, but it should better say down to the lower regions, that is the earth. The one who went up from the earth is the one who come down to the earth. The one who came down is the same one who went up far above all the heavens in order to fill all things. He himself gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, that's evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers to equip the Kedoshim for the work of service, for building up the body of Messiah. This will continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. So Jehovah, through Yeshua and the Ruach, has made available to us, the body, everything we need, every gift we need to produce a powerful living temple that exactly represents the beauty, the majesty, the authority of Yeshua himself and his kingdom here on the earth, through us, in us, by us, for his praise and honor. A people dwelling together in perfect unity of shalom and of belief. Same, that's what that message tells. Do we all come into the unity of the faith, the unity of the Ruach, and what we believe and who we are must always fall in line with who Yeshua is, his message, his teaching, his ministry, his calling, etc. He is bringing together a people with power and authority and with the heartbeat and goodness and compassion and love of Yeshua. That's what all the gifts are about. We know we call these the gifts for ministry and the others things, gifts for the people to function and flow in. But Jehovah knows who to call, what to call and how to call and to what to use each one of his people in. But I'm just making the emphasis today that we are all being equipped and prepared to serve him in whatever way he chooses to use us. And he wants us to be a people who have as their first mindset, I'm here to bring blessing and build up the body. Not out there, not out in the wide world and accosting believers and other people and trying to gather them in and change their minds. No, first get comfortable with functioning in this environment. Be someone who knows the inspiration, the feeling, the presence of the Ruach, who understands, I feel Ruach stirring me. And I need to bring a prayer, a prophetic prayer. I need to bring a message of something. I need to bring a teaching that I've seen here in the scripture. And the Ruach is saying, you're not the only one that hasn't seen that. Share it. He's saying, I want you to function in order to strengthen the body, build the body, bring unity one to another in the various different ways. He's just saying, let me lead you, let me guide you. Not stuff we invent and make up, not just saying things because we want to say things. No, because we're feeling stirred in here. Ruach is saying, I've got something to share through you that will build up and bless the body. Run with it. So a couple of questions to close with. Why do we have elders? Titus 1:4-16. Do all the work. Paul writing to Titus, one of his young apostles. To Titus, a true child of our common faith. favor and shalom from Elohim the Father and Messiah Yeshua, our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was so that you would set in order the things that remain and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. If anyone is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children of faith, with no charge of wild living or rebellion, for the overseer must be blameless as Elohim's administrator. Not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not violent, not greedy for dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, devout, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message in keeping with the teaching, so he can both encourage by instruction that is sound and convict those who speak against it. 1 Peter 5. For there are many who are rebellious. They're vain talkers, they're deceivers, especially those from the circumcision. They must be silenced. Those who upset entire households by teaching what they should not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of their own prophets, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so they might be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Judaic myths and commands of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know Elohim, but their deeds deny him. They are despicable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. 1 Peter 5, 1-4. Therefore, I appeal to the elders, Peter to people that he was ministering to, as a fellow elder and witness of Messiah's sufferings and a partaker also of the majesty about to be revealed, shepherd Elohim's flock among you. Watch over it, not under compulsion, but willingly before Elohim, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Don't lord it over those apportioned to you, but become examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So just as a quick statement, we have elders because an elder is an overseer. He is a shepherd who keeps everything on track and deals with the false and teaches the true. And Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete because I want you to appoint elders. Every place we've gone, started a new congregation, I want you now to appoint elders from those congregations over the people, to shepherd them, take care of them, to deal with the false, to share the truth of what we have shared with them, and to keep the place on track. What are deacons? 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. He must not be a new believer, or he may become puffed up and fall. That's not the reference I want. I'll have to look at my scripture. Matthew 20, 24 to 28. Now when the 10 heard, they became indignant with the two brothers, but Yeshua called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones play the tyrant over them. It shall not be this way among you, but whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you, shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 3, let me just have a quick look at the verse I wanted. Verse 8, yep. Yep. And depends on the translation. So, servant leaders or deacons in some translations, 1 Titus 3, 8, must be dignified, not double-speaking, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, etc., etc., etc. So, and of course, that word for deacon, servant leaders likewise must be dignified. So, and the word translated there, servant leaders, is the word, Greek word diakonos, which means servant or to serve. And so hence my question, what are deacons? And deacons, as an official recognition, it's an official recognition of duty and service. It's appointing someone to serve the body in some capacity. You're deaconing or you're serving. And I read Matthew passage, and where Yeshua is telling the disciples, don't be like the Gentiles who want to lord it over everybody. No, you be there to serve the people I send you to and where you go to. And he said, be like me. I come to serve, not to be served. And so deacon is the deacon. When given as an official thing, it is someone that's appointed to do a certain job within the fellowship to help and assist the direction, the guidance, the function of the fellowship. And they're deaconing, or they're serving, or they're there as a servant to the body. And which is blessed. Read Acts chapter 6, 1 to 6. In those days when the disciples were multiplying, grumbling arose among the Hellenists or the Greeks against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily support. So the 12 called together the whole group of the disciples and says, it is not right for us to neglect the word of Elohim in order to serve tables. So brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men, full of the Ruach and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. The statement pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They placed these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. And they were deaconing. They were serving. They were appointed to serve in that particular capacity, to meet that particular need within the body. And there are a few words that are translated there, which is the Greek word diaconate, the diakonos. And they were there. They don't use that word, but they use a word that translated as there to assist and to be part of a solution to that particular problem. Why do we have apostles? And apostles have various functions and purpose, and there are a lot of functions and purpose or need for apostles. 1 Timothy 2:7. For this I was appointed, says Paul, to Timothy, a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faithfulness and truth. Paul saying, I was appointed a proclaimer, a herald, an apostle. And the word, the noun for emissary or apostle means an ambassador. The verb, one who is set apart, one who is sent out on a mission. That's simply what the word apostle means. One who has been appointed as an apostle or as an ambassador or an emissary on behalf of their government, or in this case, the kingdom of Jehovah, chosen by Jehovah, sent out to represent him in the places he sends them, etc.
So who was it that appointed Paul?
Jehovah, Yeshua, on the road to Damascus. But we'll read this and have another look at it. Acts 13, 1 to 4. Now in the Antioch community there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon called Niger. There was Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, brought up since childhood with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I've read this before, but you see Paul there. And they were called prophets and teachers, a group of prophets and teachers there together. While they were serving Jehovah and fasting, the Ruach HaKodesh set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here we see that the Ruach is pointing them out and saying, out of this group of men, these prophets and teachers here, I'm calling Barnabas and Saul out, and I want to send them out on the ministry that I've called them to. Then after fasting, praying, and laying hands on them, they sent them out. So sent out by Ruach HaKodesh, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The appointment of the apostle. So, and of course we know that Yeshua also appointed the 12 as apostles and sent them out to go to the ends of the earth as his ambassadors, as his official representatives, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when you go, you'll be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and you will be proclaiming and going in my name. And of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all talk about that. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, a slave of Messiah Yeshua, called to be an emissary, an apostle, set apart for the good news of Elohim, which he announced beforehand through his prophets in the Kadosh scriptures. Concerning his son, he came into being from the seed of David according to the flesh. He was appointed son of Elohim in power according to the Ruach of holiness, kadoshness, sanctification, by the resurrection from the dead. He is Messiah, Yeshua, our Adonai. Through him we have received grace and the office of apostle to bring about obedience of faith among all the nations on behalf of his name. And you also are called to Yeshua the Messiah. So he's to all those in Rome, loved by Elohim, called to be Kadoshim, grace to you and shalom from Elohim our Father and Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. So Paul is clearly telling to the Roman congregation there, I'm an apostle called of Jehovah, sent out by him to, into all the earth to be his ambassador, sent out ones. And as we read there, apostles are carriers of the good news message far and wide, not a localized ministry. And taking the message out to those who have not yet heard the truth. They open up new congregations, they pave the way into new directions and challenge, they take a message to congregations that have the wrong message. The apostles went to synagogues and challenged them with their message and said, this is the right message. And so they're going out confronting, proclaiming, and they're sent out here, there, and everywhere to establish new communities for Jehovah. Apostles also have an authority to put things in order in the various congregations, and to appoint elders in those congregations, as we read in Paul's instruction to Titus, in Titus chapter 1. And I've left you there to establish elders. And they had this function. They had this authority. They established congregations and they appointed the leadership. They appointed the eldership, the overseers and the shepherds in those congregations. And they keep all the local elders all heading in the same direction, keeping things in order, properly overseeing what is happening there. And Acts chapter 20, verses 16 to 21. Just about done. Acts 20, 16 to 21. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not spend much time in Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Shavuot. From Miletus, dispatching someone to Ephesus, what did he do? He called for the elders of the community, all the elders in Ephesus. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I behaved among you all the time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving Jehovah with all humility and tears and trials which fell upon me through the plots of the Jewish leaders. I did not shrink back from proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly as well as from house to house, testifying to both Jewish and Greek people repentance to Elohim and trust in Adonai Yeshua. So here he is, Paul the Apostle, he's calling all the elders together in the city of Ephesus. And taking a stance and an authority to give them direction and guidance and help and assistance. Paul taught publicly from house to house, both publicly and from house to house. Why? To keep every kahal, every home community on track, all teaching the same thing, connecting each group with each other group. And it was important for each other group to recognize each other group and feel part of the larger whole in that city or region. So people would get saved, become believers in the good news of the kingdom and Yeshua the Messiah. And they would have been meeting in their homes because they didn't build big cathedrals and churches and all that kind of stuff. And he'd hire a hall, and he'd call them all together and he'd teach publicly in halls. And then they'd go back to their home in their suburb, their region, their area, and there would be elders over these home groups, kahals, communities. And all of these groups together made one kahal in the city of Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi, wherever. And so he would establish the body of Messiah, and this body would be made up of many home fellowships. And he would go from home to home, teaching and preaching and encouraging and blessing, appointing elders to oversee and to shepherd and to deal with the false and to stay true to the message that he had given and the word of Jehovah. And so this was his mandate. And the apostle was there to keep things on track, to keep all the elders functioning together. And he says, I'm coming through Ephesus. And he sent out the message, tell all the Ephesus elders to meet me here, because this is the last time I'm going to be able to see them, etc., etc. The apostle is a unique person. And if you, it's been described as the thumb man, because we read in Ephesians that there is apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, not in that order described there, but like the five ministry gifts. And as we read in Corinthians, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, etc., etc., etc. But the apostle is very different to all the others, because the apostle is, he goes out, sent out, as an ambassador to Jehovah. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's an elder. Remember we read Peter said, I am an elder among elders, even though he's an apostle. So whatever gifting there was, the apostle functioned in it. And that's why he can be called the thumb man, because the thumb is the only part of the hand that can touch every other ministry. If we say apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, the thumb can touch every other one of them. And so you in all the readings we read, you will find that the apostles were teaching. They were prophesying. The prophets and the teachers were together. Call out Barnabas and Saul. I want to make them sent out ones. Their ministry wasn't different. It's just that they had the capacity and the ability to function in all of them and to oversee things and to keep things in order and to appoint and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you can see the picture that we're drawing there. Why do we need prophets? Just finish with these scriptures. Jeremiah 1:1-10. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the Kohanim, who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The word of Jehovah came to him during the days of King Josiah of Judah, son of Ammon, in the 13th year of his reign. It continued during the days of King Jehoiakim of Judah, son of Josiah, until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, son of Josiah, until the exile from Jerusalem in the fifth month. The word of Jehovah came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Adonai Elohim. Look, I don't know how to speak, for I'm still a boy. But Jehovah answered me, do not say I'm only a boy. For to everyone I send you, you will go. And all I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. It is the declaration of Jehovah. Then Jehovah stretched out his hand, touched my mouth, and Jehovah said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, today I have appointed you over nations and over kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant. Now that's some ministry, isn't it? The ministry of the prophet. Tear down, destroy, overthrow. But also I'll use you to build and to plant. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 and 12 to 17. Blow the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm on my Kodesh mountain, that's Jerusalem, let all living in the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah is coming, surely it is near. Yet even now it is a declaration of Jehovah, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn to Jehovah, your Elohim, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in mercy, and relenting about the calamity due. Who knows? He may turn and relent, and may leave a blessing behind him. So there may be grain offering and drink offering for Jehovah, your Elohim. Blow the shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the people, set apart the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even those nursing at breasts, let the bridegroom come out from his bedroom and the bride from her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the Kohanim, ministers of Jehovah, weep, and let them say, have pity, Jehovah, on your people. Don't make your heritage a scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should the people say, where is their God? And we could read a whole lot of passages about the prophetic message and the prophetic person. And here, Joel was saying, I have an authority to call you elders together. I have an authority to proclaim judgment on your lives. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, healers, blah, blah, blah. An authority goes with the gift, with the ministry. And here we have that prophets point out failures and sins, disobedience and waywardness as they're moved by the Ruach. Who likes the prophet? Not anybody much. If you're on the good side of the prophet, it's good. Building and planting, but if you're on the bad side of the prophet, destroying, pulling down and bringing devastation and destruction. But we know the prophet that's functioning under the call of the spirit of the Ruach is going to say some pretty tough things. He's going to say some pretty hard things. He's going to call people to repentance. He's going to challenge them about their sinfulness, their waywardness, their beliefs, their behavior, their activities. And he's going to challenge it. If it's not according to the word, it's going to be challenged. It's going to be called to account. It's going to be say, Jehovah's going to judge you. And the ministry of the prophet. That's why we need prophets. Jehovah doesn't appoint people if they're not needed. He appoints them because it's necessary, because it's needed, because his people are wayward and he wants them challenged. Well, we need to just reflect on that a little bit. Because sometimes, you know, he may want to use us like a prophet, or he may raise up a prophet. He may bring a prophet into our midst to be but one of us. And then we go out to minister and brings a message that just damns everybody. But if they repent, they say, yes, we hear what you're saying and the Ruach convicts us, fall on our face and repent. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's the purpose of it all.
What? In the old days before Messiah, it was not apostles, were they? The prophet was the main poobah.
The prophet was the main poobah, but then you get people like Isaiah and Elisha. They acted more like apostles, and even many of the prophets acted more like apostles, because they travelled far and wide, and they took the message. And Jehovah can take apostles and turn them into prophetic ministries, or use them in the prophetic as well. So, but when it came to Yeshua, he raised up men that were apostles, but who were also prophets. They were teachers, they were prophets, because apostle isn't a different style of ministry. It simply means one sent out. They were sent out as a prophet, sent out as a teacher, sent out as one who administrates, controls, sent out as one who will bring congregations into being, sent out to do anything he asks. Whatever Jehovah wants that man to do in that place, he has a sent out one that he sends out to do it.
And in those days, there's no formal title.
No. Yes. The apostles are sent ones. But.
Yeah, but the prophets were sent.
Well, in this case, Paul was a prophet sent out, became apostle.
Yeah, I'm talking old covenant times.
Old covenant times.
Isaiah, well.
Yep.
Well,
very often they were sent, yes. Yeah, they did the same ministry. Their title was a prophet, yeah. Not with that title, no. But they still did the same job, yeah. But there was a whole different scenario when Yeshua came, because he was establishing a people raised up to be congregations outside of the system of Judaism and the temple. And so where the prophets were going to their own people, Israel, they just travel around Judea, or they travel around Samaria, or they were prophets to one of the two tribes, to the two kingdoms. But when it came to Yeshua's era, that was then enlarged. It had nothing to do with the temple, nothing to do with Judaism, nothing to do with any of that system. It was a completely new approach to ministry and out into the Gentile world, which Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles, even Samaritans, their own blood and flesh, they'd have nothing to do with. So yeah, it was a totally different approach to the way things happen. So why do we have teachers? To teach us things we may not know. To expand our knowledge of the word so that we can be more fruitful and productive, so we can be more aware of the will and the ways of the Father, in order to fill us with faith and joy and lead us into the blessings of being obedient. He wants people to teach the word, bring them into fruitfulness, open understanding, clarifying stuff that needs clarifying, bringing adjustment where adjustment is needed, giving insight where insight is necessary. The Ruach anoints people to do different stuff. That's all we're saying. Yep. And the gift makes way for itself, according to Proverbs, according to Solomon. A man's gift will make way for him. And if a gift is seen, it's there to be recognized and utilized in whatever level and area and way it is. Amen.